Good morning. It's not even morning.
The worrying thing was that very, very few of you reacted to that. But it's good evening. It's good to see you all. Welcome if you're joining us online. We've got a lot to look forward to this evening. Very pleased to have you with us, James. And we're looking forward to having an update on the situation in Cyprus. And then after the service, for those who'd like to stay, there's an opportunity to do some singing together. But whilst it's lovely to see everyone, whilst it's great for us to be here together, our main aim is to worship God. And the psalmist got a really positive outlook in this section of a psalm that I'm going to read to you now. And it goes like this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray that you will give us hearts to worship you now. Lord, we pray that however we've come in, that we will realise who you are and how good you are. Oh Lord, we thank you that you give us many, many things. Many things that we don't deserve. Oh Lord, you've given us the sun today. You've given us food. You've given us a peaceful country to live in. And many of us can join in with the psalmist and say, you've forgiven my sin. The holy God who knows all about me has forgiven me. So as we come to you tonight, we pray that you will help us to worship. We pray that you'll help us to hear you. We pray that we'll know that you are with us. Amen. So we're going to sing. And we're going to sing a joyful celebration, which has the line, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you. as I said, we're really glad to have James with us, and he's kindly agreed to answer a few questions. So, I'd like to. So, James, since you were last here with us, what's been the thing that's encouraged you most in the situation in Cyprus?
Now, this is the exact moment that I would have shown you a slide, but we didn't get there. There's a slide in the presentation that I've been taking around, and we've got five believers that are all Turkish Cypriots. And it's just really struck me this time that the very thing that my parents set out to do when they went 40 years ago, and it's the anniversary year this year, that in some small way, a very small way, we are seeing that. So it's just a huge encouragement to have Turkish Cypriots, as four of them in membership, one of them in the process is younger, but that's just been a real, real encouragement.
So how long have these Turkish Cypriots been believers?
Varying lengths of time. So a couple of Yilshin and Turugay were converted in London, and then they moved about a year ago back with us, so they've been believers for a long time. Dee came to faith in the UK and went back to Cyprus when her mother passed away and felt that the Holy Spirit was telling her to settle there. And she found us by accident by finding a slip of paper on the floor, which just so happened, this waste of paper blowing around in the street, just so happened to be our Easter invite. And she's came along since then. So she's been a believer for a longer period of time, but she's had challenges, shall we say, and it's she's reconnecting and growing in her faith. Hussein, about 3 years. Sami, about a year. That's one, two, three, four. That's five, is that five? Yeah, that's five. Okay.
That is really encouraging when you think how long your parents were working with so little fruit. And it's going to Ramadan at the moment. Mm-hmm. What impact does that have on the church? And does it have more impact on the Turkish side or on the English side? Or is it just a general thing?
It's a hard one to sort of quantify. It's been really surreal to me in the UK at the start of Ramadan, because we're going into supermarkets and seeing what I've never seen before, and it's sort of Ramadan pyjamas or Eid's pyjamas and clothing and food, and thinking, what's happened? But anyway, you don't get that kind of stuff in Cyprus. There is a darkness that descends upon us. Not as much as in some places, but the place feels heavier. And spiritual warfare seems to be more intimate in that sort of way. But again, it's very nominal, so it doesn't affect us so much. Until about half an hour before the fast breaks, and so it's not so many Cypriots fasting, but a lot more of the mainland Turks would do, and the Pakistanis and the Bangladeshis and the devoted. And they all try to get home in time to eat, break their fast. And so the driving's bad anyway. But if you can imagine very hangry people endeavouring to get home. And we smile, but it's a very real part of life. And so you're just trying to avoid driving the car at that time of day.
Interesting. And in terms of the Turkish work, is the encouragement beyond the believers? Is it a case that, as sometimes happens, people become believers and then tell friends to get interested in the growth, or is it still that really hard, materialistic, difficult to get into?
It is that still, yes. But there's encouragement, and that is we are seeing more people coming along. There's been some believers from mainland Turkey who have joined with us in our church family. So the numbers have helped. And then I think it would be fair to say most Lord's Days, most Sundays, we've had a visitor or two visitors who've come in. There's a young lad who's recently came to faith from Turkey. He got baptized when he went back for his holiday. And just last Sunday, he brought three friends along, and another girl to account. She brought a few friends along, and there's people here and there. So the whole thing just feels a bit more lively, a bit more like something's happening, yeah.
It's really encouraging. Mm-hmm. What about the English side? Is that encouraging?
I mean, that's encouraging, and that continues. Cyprus is sort of changing somewhat, so we're not getting the great numbers of students across as a whole to the island, but we've got more couples coming in, more families. And so on the whole, there's encouragement there for sure.
I was wondering as I was thinking about this, quite often you'll be blessed with a baptizing service mm-hmm. on the English-speaking side. You'll have quite yeah. a number of people yeah. being baptized. Are those people Christians who never got round to it when they were home, or are they people who kind of found, you know, like people sometimes yeah. in the UK, go away to university and find the truth, mm-hmm. or what's the? I realise everyone's an individual. What's the general?
I mean, again, if I had the slide, I thought this through beforehand. The last baptizing of five people: a Pakistani, two Nigerians, a Liberian, and someone from Zimbabwe. Two of them came to faith on the island. The other three came as believers. One was a believer who was quite strong, wanted to be baptized but couldn't fit that in before they left home. And the other two, I would say, were sort of quite weak believers but have grown and came to understand that baptism was something they needed to do and to come into membership, yeah. So it's a real mix. But I'd say it's probably a 60-40 split, 40 to people who are converted outrightly, and then the 60 would be a mix of others, yeah.
Yeah. And in terms of, you know, church life, it's not always easy. Well, what are the struggles that are going on at the moment?
I mean, the biggest struggle is the sort of pastoral issue that we've spoken about, and that was with regard to Vaisel and Sarah, and that's impacted very heavily on Phil and Diane being family with them. And so that's been an ongoing challenge and a discouragement, and it takes a lot of time and effort and energy, and it's very sad. And they're not back worshipping with us. They've not went away from their faith, which we're very thankful for, but it's a mess from that perspective. And then with that discouragement, it means that every other believer you start seeing through that lens, or that potential lens. And so there's the devil's very active in everything that he does, and he loves fear, and he loves anxiety. Well, he doesn't love it himself, but he loves making others feel that way. And so you now have the excitement of those five people, and then you've got that sort of temptation to think, oh, but it's just going to happen the same as before. And so there's not just the actual discouragement and challenge of the pastoral issue, but there's also this sort of battle, you could say psychological, but it's definitely spiritual, about having the right attitude and keeping going and managing that, yeah.
Sure. And is there anything, I'm sure there are other things, but if there were two or three other things that we should be praying for, what would for you and the work in Cyprus, what would be it?
Sure. I mean, I think coming to the Vaisel and Sarah situation, it started off with a misunderstanding and a misunderstanding that then grew, and the devil took on and it took legs of its own in a very sinful way. But the initial thing in some ways was a bit innocuous, and so we just need great wisdom how to handle all these different languages and different cultures, and so in some ways it's just God's grace that it hasn't happened sooner, it hasn't happened before, and so we often say this, we need wisdom. There's a practical sort of example of why we ask for needing that wisdom, needing that discernment, needing that sensitivity of how to deal with people in that way. And so it is then moving forward how to do that across two very different groups, the English speaking and the Turkish speaking. And then in dealing with this challenge, this problem, and having to do a lot more of it myself and not rely on Phil Benstead, who for part of it was ill, and then because of the family relationships, it's not been appropriate for him to be involved. I've just seen or felt very much an inadequacy with language and an inadequacy with culture. So it's praying that we're helped in that, but I think what would be best of all is having a sort of a Turkish Cypriot, a Turkish person in eldership, in leadership, who could take that forward. And that seems like something a long way off, but that's something we should be really praying for, because Turkish people need Turkish leaders, full stop. Yeah. Possibly African leaders need African leaders, and perhaps we can come home, but who knows.
Great, thanks very much, James.
Not that that's me saying anything. But in the meantime, we just need that grace and wisdom to be able to keep on. Yeah.
Great. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you very much.
It'll be good to pray for you and to pray for some other things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can pray to a Father who's in heaven. And each one of us knows as we come to you, there's so much in our lives that we can't handle. We can't handle it right. We might think we can, but we're so often like little children who end up making a mess on the floor with the things we've been trying to do because we thought we knew best. And we pray that you will help us to cast our cares on you, to listen to you. And we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit so that we are wise and we speak the right words. Oh Lord, we know we come to the Almighty God, the one who is, the one who was, the one who is coming again. We thank you that you don't give up on your children. We thank you that you're abundant in mercy. And we pray that you'll help us to take you at your word, to take you seriously, so that when we think of your name, we think of all you are, and we live in the reality that we are in the sight of the holy, almighty God, who one day we will stand before. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're building your kingdom. Oh, we pray that you will reign in each one of us more and more. We pray that our hearts will be in touch and in step with what you want. Lord, you know so often we want what we want. Our sinful nature wants what will make us comfortable. But we pray that you will guide us so that we want what you want. Oh Lord, we thank you for the good news of your kingdom growing in Northern Cyprus. Oh, we do pray that the Turkish-speaking work will be blessed by those people who are coming along. Not only coming along more regularly, but meeting you and being saved. Oh Lord, as there are many English speakers coming from all over the world to the island, some of whom come from very different backgrounds. Some of them have been taught things about you which is called Christian, but it's nothing to do with your word. Oh Lord, we thank you that your truth is being taught by the church in Cyprus. We pray that that truth will be changing lives. We pray that you'll keep them faithful. We pray that you will give them a greater measure of unity. We pray that there will be forgiveness and repentance, and that this issue with Vesel will be solved. But Lord, we don't know how, but we know that you're a good and a great God, and that you're able to do more than we ask or think. Oh Lord, we come as people from our everyday lives. Lord, you know what we need. We thank you for all you give us. But we pray that you'll give us really alert and sensitive hearts to realise what we need and to cast our cares on you. Oh Lord, we thank you that you care for us. And we think of our brothers and sisters in places in the world which are so hard. We know of missionaries who are discouraged because everything they've tried to do isn't working. And they're looking at other places and feeling that their work is pointless and that they are complete failures. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help them. We think of our brothers and sisters in Israel and in Gaza and in the Ukraine. Oh Lord, we cannot really put into words what we imagine their emotions are. But we pray that you will give them the assurance that their God reigns. While the kings and the princes and the presidents talk, they're just like a drop in a bucket to you. Oh, we pray that in your mercy that you will bring deliverance. Oh Lord, we pray that you will bring relief to those who are suffering, who are fearful. We don't know, but Lord, we do know that you're good and that you're in control. And as we come to you, we know that we haven't done what we should have done. In our lives, we've stepped over the mark. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll help us to hate the things that displease you. We pray that you'll help us to realise that our loving Heavenly Father didn't tell us not to do these things because you are miserable, but because it was for our good. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll change us. We pray that you'll help us to be more like Jesus. Oh Lord, we thank you, your kingdom's coming. We pray that you'll help us to look forward to that. We thank you that we have your word, the reliable record of the living God. And we pray that as James comes to preach, that you will help him, that you will take his words, and that they will be things that really impact on us. Amen. So we've been praying, and now we are going to hear from God direct as Tim reads God's word to us.
Our reading this evening is from John chapter 11, and we're reading from verse 1 through to verse 44. So John chapter 11, starting at verse 1, that's page 897 on the Chapel Bibles. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbis, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odour, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go."
Thank you. And we look forward to James preaching to us from that after we've sung again. And so we're going to sing, "One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises." One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, and he dwelt amongst men. My example is he. But then it goes that living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. And aren't those great things to warm our hearts as we sing? So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
I'm sure you've all heard that statement that God is love. God is love. You may have seen it on a card, you may have seen it on a car bumper sticker, you may have seen it anywhere. I'm sure you've heard it said. But that statement can be extremely challenging. Because we live in a world that's full of suffering, full of pain. And I'm sure you've heard it said, if God is a God of love, how can He allow this or that? And it may be that there's been a particularly difficult season in your life, or maybe you're in that season right now, and maybe you've said that, or maybe you've thought that. If God is a God of love, how can He allow that? So I want to ask the question, how does God show His love? How does God show His love? John's big idea for the Gospel of John was, well, he tells it at the end. I think that you should put at the beginning what you're going to say, but he, in his wisdom and the Holy Spirit's sovereignty, has it at the end. John 10:31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The book of John is all about Jesus, the Son of God. It's all about giving us the evidence so that we can believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and have eternal life. We also realize that Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus said, Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. So whenever we see Jesus' character, we see God's character. And so we come to this story. And the main characters of this story are those who Jesus loves. So the main characters of this story are those who God loves. Verse 5 of the chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. I'd encourage you to have that open before you. Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister Lazarus. And we also read that they described Lazarus to Jesus as he whom you love is ill. These people are people who God's word tells us are loved by Jesus. They are loved by God. And so we can see how God demonstrates his love to these people. And immediately, this brings a problem. I don't know about you, but I just get into the beginning of this chapter and I think, what's this all about? Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And there's 2 days' journey as well. That doesn't make sense, does it? You hear of your loved one being ill, and what do? You drop everything and you go to see them. And yet, Jesus doesn't do that. And then that brings a question mark into my mind. What's going on here? What's this all about? It doesn't sound much like love to me. And so my first heading for this evening, and it's a tough one, but it's vitally important for us to grasp, and that is God shows His love through suffering. God shows His love through suffering. Now you may not want to hear that, but we need to grasp it. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you are a believer in that language, you need to grasp this. Because as we learn this, it helps us to make so much sense of what's going on around about us. And it protects us. And it's particularly poignant for the African congregation that we have. There's so much false teaching that abounds that almost tells us that you become a believer and there is no suffering. And everything is about healing and wealth and prosperity. And we need to grasp this. We need to see what's going on here. Jesus' action of not going to see them straight away means that the sisters and the extended family, they suffered. And they suffered. There's a whole lot of people that we read of in this chapter who are in pain and they're grieving and they've lost a loved one. And Jesus could have stopped it, but he didn't. And both Mary and Martha said the same thing. It's repeated twice. It's underlined. When you see something repeated twice in the scriptures, it's like a highlighter. You've got to take notice of it. And both of them say the same things in verses 21 and 32. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But he had died. And he's in the tomb. And they were suffering. And they were crying. And they were upset. And you know that emotion yourselves. It's clear, it's vivid, it's real. And you've been there. And then they're saying, look, Lord, if you had been here, you wouldn't have died. The psalmist David says a similar thing in many of his psalms. But Psalm 22 is an example. In verse 2 he says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you did not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. It's personal. You probably had experiences and seasons in your life when you've asked God for something that you felt you've needed. Something you've wanted. Something you've desired. Maybe it was the provision for a household expense. Maybe it was for something that you needed as a family and you prayed for it and it didn't happen. Maybe you've been praying for that job that you need, that exam that you want to pass. Maybe that the finance for your car or your house has been denied. Maybe that the health of your loved one or yourself has just not got better and you've been praying for these things and it's just not happened. And you've been suffering. And I know that those of you here who've lost loved ones, and maybe in your suffering, you've been thinking, if only God answered my prayers. If only God had done this or that, it wouldn't have happened. And maybe you've taken it a step further, and that voice in your mind and that voice in society says, you've said to yourself, how could God, a God of love, let that happen to me? It's real. It was there. It was then. And yet we see from this passage that Jesus let them suffer because he loved them. He let them suffer because he had a better plan for this situation. Verse 4. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And then later, in the latter part of verse 14, the announcement is made, Lazarus has died. Lazarus has died. And listen to what Jesus says in the suffering of this moment. Lazarus has died, and I'm upset and grieved. No. Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. Christ's plan, God's plan, is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. And there they were, desperately wanting Jesus to come. And there was Jesus. No, I'm not. And we could cry out, Jesus, you need to be there. Lazarus needs to be healed. Lazarus has died. And Jesus says, I'm glad. A couple of years ago, Rachel and I met a young lady who came to faith through suffering. She was bubbly, intelligent, a go-getter, a very attractive young lady, and she knew it, and she was living life in the fast lane and enjoying life, and her beauty was her identity, and her beauty was her key to most things. She was far from Christ. And almost overnight she developed a debilitating skin condition that basically took away her life as she saw it. Everything that she relied on, everything that she was, everything that was herself was taken away like that. Her looks, her identity were gone, and she was just left with pain. She went to the doctors and they couldn't do anything. She even saw the top dermatologists in the land and they had no answer to this situation. Her suffering was great and her loved ones, her family looked on. Her mother looked on. She was a believer and she looked on and she prayed for her daughter. Well, a long story short, in the midst of her suffering, she came to faith. And I want to quote the words, her own words in this situation. She said, God used one of my most difficult times to draw me closer to him. I'd asked for permission to share a testimony. She went on to say, sure you have my permission to share my testimony. I'm so glad God chose me and that I get to believe on him to see his glory. Since then she's been healed, much to the amazement of her dermatologist. She bears some of the scars, and her scars are her pride to God's glory. Because God had a plan, and God's plan won, and his love won through. And friends, suffering can open your ears and touch your heart and draw you into a deeper relationship with God. And so as you suffer, as you are challenged by this, as you are in life and it's not going the way that you want it, we need to realize that this is not as a result that God doesn't love us. God has forgotten us. God doesn't care. That is not the case. You are going through that situation, or you will go through that situation in the future, because God has a plan, and that plan is to his glory, and that plan is far better than anything you could ever imagine. And we need to resist the temptation. Resist it to think that God doesn't love us. To resist to think that God has forgotten us. And to change our mindset from thinking, if only God had done that, to, Lord, what are you teaching me? Lord, what are you teaching me? In this suffering, in this moment, what are you teaching me? So God shows his love through suffering. But God also shows his love through his compassion. And Jesus, after those 2 days of waiting, then makes the journey. And in verse 7, at the end of it, he says, let us go to Judah again. And his disciples said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, no! The Jews are seeking to stone you. Are we going there again? Thomas, as it outlines in verse 16, thought they're all going to go down there and they're going to get killed. He said, let's go together, let's get killed together. But despite the danger, Jesus goes to his friend. He didn't delay 2 days because he was afraid to go. He had a plan. And Jesus shows his compassion and he goes there. And Jesus sees firsthand what they are going through. And he understands the pain and he understands the suffering. And it's Mary that comes to him first. And when Jesus sees Mary, he offers words of comfort. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." He offers comfort. He offers compassion. He is a compassionate God. He shows his love in compassion. And when Martha comes to him, after Mary's there, she comes to him. And he's moved. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping. And all the Jews who'd come with her also, they were weeping. There's this crowd of weeping people and his sister Martha weeping there. And Jesus looks on and what does it say? He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. This is Jesus. Jesus, the God-man. Jesus, who flung the stars into space and created the world in 6 days. And he is there. And the shortest verse in the Bible tells us what he does. He wept. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Majesty himself is there. And in seeing this, he cries. Friends, as you go through the pains and the challenges of life, Jesus is with you. And he knows your pain. Not only does he know your pain, he has been in pain like that himself. He knows what it is like to see a loved one suffering. He knows what it's like to see the graveside. And as the writer to Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Christ knows it. He's been there. He's felt it. Isaiah 53 prophetically points forward to Christ being on this earth, and verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by man. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." And right now, in your own situation, or in the future when you're in a situation and it feels totally beyond your control, totally outside your experience, totally beyond you, it's breaking you, Jesus knows how you feel. And he has compassion for you. As you weep and mourn over the loss of the loved one, and that's so real for us here, isn't it? As you grieve your loss, Jesus knows how you feel. And it's compassion for you. And maybe for some of you, what I'm saying is totally alien to you because you've had it so good and you've had it good and you haven't had any of these challenges. And I say, thank God. But there will be a time when this life bites back and you'll need this truth. And you'll need to go back to it. And you'll need to hold on to it. But there's more here than just Christ crying at that tomb in compassion and showing his love in that way. The original wording of what's going on here, the original wording of what is said around this, he said he was deeply moved in his spirit, verse 33 that is, and he was greatly troubled. The original here, the original wording has a sense of anger and frustration about it. Now Jesus is without sin, and so this anger and frustration that he has is sinless. But what's he upset about? What is Jesus, the creator of the world, upset about? And as he stands there and he looks on, Jesus who brought this world into existence, Jesus who breathed life into Adam and Eve in the very beginning, he knows this is not what it's meant to be like. Man's sin and rebellion against God ends in death. And that's not how God created this world. He created it perfect. He created it without sin. He created it without death. And there he is, the sinless Jesus, and he's in front of the tomb of his friend who he loves. And around him, there's a crowd of mourning family and friends and well-wishers, and he's confronted with the absolute horror of death, and that is sin. And he sees it. When Steve died, it was Johnny who said to me shortly after, "Death is abhorrent. It's unnatural." And he's absolutely right. Death is not what God originally intended for us. And Jesus saw the emptiness of a lost life, his friend. He saw the finality of a lost life. He saw the hopelessness of a lost life. He saw the sufferings of the loved ones and the aftermath of a lost life. And all this was brought about by man's rebellion against God. And Christ was upset and angry. And it's the wages of sin that brought death into the world, and the result of our sin and the rebellion and the death that came out that upset Jesus. And as he is there, others around about him see his compassion. And in verse 36, verse the end of it, he said, "See how he loves him." They saw Jesus upset. They saw Jesus emotional. They saw Jesus crying. And this was the Jesus who had cast out demons. This was the Jesus that had fed 5,000. This was the Jesus that walked on water. And there he was, and he was upset. And they saw it, and they said, "This, look, this is how he loved him." Jesus shows his love in compassion. And yet at the same time, others blame him. Did you get it? Verse 37, the last part. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" Can you imagine how that made Jesus feel? Jesus had the answer. Jesus could have healed Lazarus, and he didn't. And people around the grave are saying, "Look, could he have not done this? Could he have not kept this man from dying?" Verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. That would have been very, very poignant to those first century Christians. The first century readers of this, they would know exactly what that meant. I'll never, ever forget the first funeral that I attended. That feeling of emotions when the coffin is lowered into the ground. And it's covered with soil. And then that's the picture that we see here. The stone was covering the doorway. 4 days have passed. There's a finality about this. There's an emptiness about this. There's a horror about this. And around this tomb, there was a deep atmosphere of grief and sorrow as loved ones, their eyes red and puffy, tears flowing, sobbing, hurt. And Jesus' love was shown in his compassion by entering into their sorrow. But both the sisters here had a limited view of Jesus, because they both said, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." They couldn't imagine the resurrection. They did not see salvation. All that they saw in the midst of that situation was a missed miracle that could have saved their brother. A what if, or an if only. And so many people nowadays are caught in that same trap. They're looking for the miracle. The miracle of physical healing, the miracle of provision, the miracle of this or that or the other. And then tragically there are people who are no better than salesmen trying to sell a gospel along those lines. And they've lost sight of the greatest miracle of all. And the greatest miracle of all is free to take. And the greatest miracle of all is open for each and every one of us here this evening. The impossible in your life can happen right now. And that's because the third way God shows his love, the ultimate way God shows his love, is through salvation. God shows his love through suffering. God shows his love through his compassion. But God shows his love through salvation. Lazarus was dead for 4 days, and as his sister so eloquently said, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor," or the King James Version is even better, "he stinketh." Why? Because he's been dead for 4 days. I mean, this isn't just like a little bit dead. This is like seriously gone. He was proper dead, you could say, if there's not a proper dead. What does Jesus say? He calls out, and Lazarus came out. The man who had died came out. His hands and his feet bound with the linen strips, his face wrapped with the cloth, and Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus is raising Lazarus is the seventh sign in the Gospel of John, and some say it's the greatest miracle of all. But this seventh sign is not the greatest miracle of the Gospel of John. Later in this same chapter, if you read on, that the high priest Caiaphas said this. He was looking on the situation, he was fearful of what was going on, and he said to the people, he said to his cohort, he said to the Jews who were upset by Jesus getting all the popularity, he said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that a whole nation should perish." These words were from God. He prophesied that Jesus would die for his people. Cephas and the Jews wanted rid of their problem. And their problem, as they saw it, was Jesus. But God was planning to rid the problem of sin. And here in the beauty of God, and in the wonder that underlines our first point, that God shows us his love in suffering, God uses the sins of men. It was men that crucified Christ. They nailed him to the cross. It was their sin. The Jews cried, "Crucify, crucify." It was their sin. And Jesus used their sins. And Jesus used the suffering of the cross to defeat sin, death, and the devil. And the sinless Jesus was to be killed and buried in the tomb, just like the one that they put Lazarus in. A tomb that's reserved for the wages of death. And Jesus died for the sins of his people. But Jesus did not stay dead. And Cephas, the high priest's words were not the only prophetic words spoken that day. Jesus' words of comfort to Mary are the proof of his love and salvation. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he has died, he shall yet live. And everyone who believes and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb. And because of God's love and because of God's power, Lazarus came out. But you know what, friends? Lazarus had to die again. I feel sorry for Lazarus. We concentrate on his sisters and the joy it was for the loved one we brought back. I don't know what happened in that in-between time, but if I'd been in heaven, I don't think I'd have wanted to come back. But there he was, and he did come back. And as tradition has it, he apparently is buried in Cyprus. But what we do know is Lazarus' soul is now waiting for the resurrection. And the bodies of our loved ones, and there's plenty of them out the back there. And all those who've died in Christ, they are with Lazarus. And they're waiting for the resurrection. Jesus is not dead. His resurrection was final. His sacrifice on the cross is complete. Jesus came out of the tomb because God's love and power over sin conquered. And Jesus' sinless sacrifice is complete. And Jesus' love shown in raising Lazarus from the dead is a pale reflection of the eternal life that he gives us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And John is telling us the story. And he's to ask the reader of the big question of the Gospel of John. And the big question comes at the end of 26, but at 25 he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And this is the big question, and this is the big question for this evening. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Our loved ones who've died in Christ believe this. And our loved ones who believe this know this now more so than they've ever known before in their lives. And although our loved ones are physically dead, and we hurt and we grieve and it's raw, they've never been so alive, spiritually speaking. Their battle is over. Their eternity is secure in Christ. And friends, as you think of your loved ones in Christ, I hope you're able to say with me, we do not grieve them like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus these who have fallen asleep. God's love is shown in salvation. In the words of our final hymn, they sum it up like this. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming, we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And the chorus goes on to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The day after Steve died, an African pastor friend of mine phoned up. I wasn't much wanting to take phone calls, but I felt I needed to. And I remember vividly the simplicity of what he'd said. He just kept on repeating, "It is well. It is well. It is well." And I thought, that's nice. And didn't really read the magnitude of it until I thought about it afterwards. It is well with my soul. It was well with Steve's soul. And for every single loved one of ours that we've lost in the Lord, it is well with their soul. And we can sing that and we can know that. But friend, do you know the love of God? That's the comfort that I have through Christ. Do you have that comfort? Is that comfort yours? If you died tonight, would it be well with your soul? And would your loved ones be able to sing by your graveside, it is well with their soul, because they know they're going to meet you again? You see, God shows his love in your suffering. God shows his love in his compassion. God shows his ultimate love in his saving power. Let's pray. Almighty God, you know that these matters are raw to us. And there are those who are really suffering now. May they know your love. May your compassion be so great to them that you uphold them. And they may feel that Jesus is weeping with them. And may they be assured of their salvation. And O Lord God, we pray for each and every one here, that it may be well with our soul, because we are well with you, because we know you as our Saviour. O Lord God, as we ask this question of ourselves, do we believe this? May each and every one of us be able to leave this evening saying, I do. In Jesus' name we prayed. Amen. I want us to sing that final hymn in response, and the refrain, it is well with my soul. I trust we're able to sing from our hearts. Thank you. Almighty God, may we leave here knowing that it is well with our soul. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power and authority, both now and forevermore. Amen.